Praise the Lord. Let's take our Bibles tonight. We're going to be in Ezra chapter 3. Ezra chapter 3. And we'll start reading in verse number 1. Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. You know, last week we didn't get to read the entire chapter, chapter 2, for some obvious reasons. A lot of lengthy names there. But tonight I can pronounce most of the words in this chapter. So we're going to go ahead and read through Ezra chapter 3, starting in verse 1. The Bible says, "And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Joshua the son of Jozadak and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the feast of tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon and to them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month began Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests, and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity unto Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Joshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons and the sons of Judah, together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord, after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by chorus, in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chief of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off." Let's pray and ask God to help us tonight. Dear Lord, we're so thankful that we can come to your house to worship you, to study your word. And Lord, as we study this important moment in Israel's history, Lord, we pray that you would, by your Spirit, help us to have the proper understanding of this passage and what this situation meant for Israel all those years ago, but also what it means for us today. Oh Lord, help us to not take for granted the reality that we can worship you anywhere, the reality that we are set free and liberated in Christ, and we are free to serve you and to live for you and honor you. Lord, Christ was our atonement for our sins, and we can dedicate ourselves to Christ. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us with these thoughts, that your Spirit would lead us, guide us, We pray that you would be glorified through this time. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Here in Ezra chapter 3, we're looking at the temple rebuild begins. The temple rebuild begins. We now arrive at probably the main purpose for the return from the captivity, from the exile, the rebuilding of the temple. You see, this was a momentous occasion. We've been seeing this theme from chapter 1, chapter 2, and now chapter 3. You can sense the great zeal and joy and excitement from returning back to their promised land. And there are many aspects of why they were excited, but the most important aspect would be the spiritual aspects, the spiritual reasons. See, this return had some patriotic reasons why they could be excited. They were now a people again with their own nation once again. They were slaves in captivity, losing some of their identity, I'm sure, in the Babylonians and even the Persian kingdoms. But now there's this rise, perhaps, in patriotism once more, that the nation of Israel can now rise again. There were economic reasons. Now they can go and plant roots and build wealth, I'm sure. And they were even given a grant from King Cyrus. That was money to go and do this rebuild. So there were economic reasons, I'm sure, that excited them. There were emotional reasons. You can sense even from the older men, you can sense the weight of all that this meant, that they were rebuilding the temple. And so this is a very emotional moment. But most importantly, this is a spiritual return, because the temple and the altar represents worship of the true God. The altar and the temple represents the way that they can truly have access to God's presence, to God's mercy, to God's forgiveness and atonement for sin. And so these spiritual reasons were the most important reasons why they were to return back to this land. And the Bible tells us in verse 1, it was the seventh month. And this was an important month in the calendar for Israel, because in the seventh month they celebrated the Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest was to enter in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to cover the sins of the people for a year. This seventh month was also the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles that we see celebrated in this chapter. And verse 1 tells us that right away there was great unity as they began this rebuilding. Look at Ezra chapter 3 and verse 1. It says, "The people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem." Oh, they were in one accord. There was great unity. And what a great example for the church, that when there's a work to be done, there ought to be unity. You know what's so sad sometimes in many churches, not just our church, it's a big problem, where it seems like it's just a few people doing most of the work, and the majority of the people are doing little to nothing. But the Bible says that there was great unity. They came together as one man. There was this great unity in going back and rebuilding and starting what was once lost. The Bible says the people gathered themselves together. There was teamwork here. We're shoulder to shoulder serving the Lord together. That's what ministry is all about. Some people have this misguided idea that ministry is about one man doing everything, the pastor or the paid staff or just the Sunday school teachers, but I'm just an average church member. There's nothing for me to do. No, ministry is every single one of us serving the Lord together in one accord with great unity. We can learn some lessons here from this return to Jerusalem. Notice they were all working obediently. In verse 2, at the end of verse 2, it says, "As it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God." Listen, Christian activity and service is always based on obeying God's command. Why do we serve the Lord? Well, first of all, He's commanded us to. Why are we to go out and share the gospel? Because He told us to go and spread the gospel to every creature. So we're doing it in obedience to the Lord's command. And notice this was a work that was unceasing. It was an unceasing work. Look at verse number 4. The end of verse 4 says, "As the duty of every day required." As the duty of every day required. You know, the Christian life, there are no days off. The Christian life, there's no clock in and clock out. for when I'm on duty to serve the Lord and I'm off duty from serving the Lord. Now listen, I understand that we all have time management and there's time for leisure and enjoyment. We need that, especially I always tell people, we live here in the busiest city in the world probably. You ought to have time set apart for rest and for leisure. That's important. That's okay. That's fine. But listen, just because you're on vacation or somewhere doesn't mean you're not supposed to keep your testimony for the Lord. Doesn't mean you can't bring some gospel tracts with you and give out some gospel tracts and still serve the Lord. We're always on duty. Every day there's a work that God wants us to be accomplishing, and it's an unceasing work. The captivity, we must remember, was something that had a profound effect on the Israelites and on their worship of God. Judaism would be transformed forever because of this captivity. What was Israel's biggest problem before the captivity? I mean, they had many problems. What could we say would be their biggest problem? I want you guys to give me the answer here. Idolatry. And listen, I know we can list a whole lot of things underneath that. Where do we begin? There was a lot of wickedness. But idolatry was their biggest problem. They kept turning all these pagan gods and false gods. Well, after the exile, we don't see that happening anymore. God cured them of that real quick. God made sure that they would spend this time and they would understand that there's only one true and living God. So they were to be cured of this penchant for idolatry and pagan worship of images and idols. But also think about this. How did they worship while they were in exile? If the temple was to be the focal point of their worship, the altar was that focal point where their sins could be dealt with, where they can truly access God's presence and power. That's why it was so tragic when the temple, Solomon's temple, that we talked about this morning, that temple was burned up when Nebuchadnezzar and his army trampled through into Jerusalem. It was utterly destroyed and burned down. That's why it was so tragic and so sad. So then how then did they worship while in exile? Well, this was most likely the time when the synagogue came into prominence. Most likely, this was probably the time when synagogues were established. What is a synagogue? Well, we have a couple of synagogues around us. Maybe you drive by them and wonder, what in the world is a synagogue? They're still around today. They were around in Jesus' day. And most likely, they began during this time of exile. A synagogue is a place of Jewish worship, and it's the center of Jewish community. This would be something that's very significant, especially in Jesus' times in the New Testament. In fact, if you go to Luke chapter 4, turn with me to Luke chapter 4 in your Bibles, and verse number 16. The Jewish synagogue was the focal point for worship, for community. And here in Luke chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible says, "And he," that's the Lord Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read." So notice a few things that happen here. They go, they meet on the Sabbath. They're to read the scriptures in the Torah, and they would likely read some of those Old Testament scriptures. "And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book," most likely it was a scroll, "he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.' And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, 'This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears.'" So think about this. The synagogue is where Jesus went. And he would start with what the people knew and read the Old Testament scripts, but he would use that to point to himself, to preach the gospel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a picture of what went on inside the Jewish synagogue during the Sabbath. If you read the book of Acts, you know that Paul's strategy and the early apostles' strategy was to always start at the local synagogue. That would be their launching point for their mission work. They would go into the synagogues. And there they would talk about the scriptures. And invariably they would lead them to what Christ is fulfilling now in their day. And so Paul and the early apostles all often went to the synagogue of a new city. So the synagogue was important. It took on some of the functions of the temple, but obviously not all. There's no altar, and there's the whole priestly system obviously could not continue with a synagogue. But the synagogue nevertheless became a focal point for the Jews. The synagogue would be very significant after the second temple was also destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And again, even till our day, we know that it's very significant for the Jewish community. So, here in our text, going back to Ezra chapter 3, the people are returning. They've had to settle for synagogues, but now they get to rebuild the temple. Number one this evening, the altar is rebuilt. The altar is rebuilt. In verses 1 through 3, we see the altar is rebuilt on its foundation. And this was the first step to rebuilding the temple. The Bible tells us there were two main leaders here. There was Zerubbabel, and really his assistant, you could say, was Joshua. Not the same Joshua that led the children of Israel years past, but this is a different Joshua here. And they were the two main leaders in this rebuilding project. And they began their work with the altar. The altar was, again, very significant for the Jews. The altar was to them what the cross is to us. So it's very important. That's why they started by rebuilding the altar. The altar represented the place where their sin was dealt with. The altar represented the place where the common man could have access to God. Now, it was through a priest. And for us today, we have access to God through a priest, our high priest, Jesus Christ. And so this altar, of course, was extremely important, extremely significant. And that's why they started with this. It was a spiritual priority for them. And they understood they had need for atonement for their sin. And the altar was also a place of dedication. It was a place of consecration. You see, when the lamb was brought for the slaughter, they would place their hand on that lamb and identify their sins with that lamb. And they would also, in their hearts, dedicate themselves to serving the Lord. You know, as Christian people, it's important that we understand salvation. Yes, first, that's where it all begins. Salvation is not an end, it's really a beginning. But sometimes we stop there, okay, I'm saved, no big deal. And we forget about dedication. Dedication is very important in the Christian life. So many people say, oh yeah, I prayed that prayer. Yes, I walked down that aisle. They never really consecrated themselves to the Lord. But here we see in the Old Testament, that was what they were expected to do, to dedicate themselves to God. One Bible teacher said this, there cannot be a temple without an altar. But there may be an altar without a temple. Notice this, the rest of the temple wasn't even built yet, but they started with the altar. He goes on to say, God meets men at the place of sacrifice, even though there be no house for his name. Oh, I think of the wonderful truth and the reality that is excited as these people were in this day. How much more should we be excited that we can access forgiveness of sin? We can access being dedicated to God and God's holy presence, not in a geographical location, but in a person, Jesus Christ. I know that during this pandemic, that's been a great reminder for us that it's not a geographical location that matters to us. It's a person, Christ Jesus, who we can walk with and talk with every day. And no matter where we are, we can access what these Israelites had. In our churches, we oftentimes give invitations and we call them altar calls. Maybe you don't know why we consider it an altar call, because an altar represents dedication. An altar represents death. And we say, Lord, I'm dying to my desires and my wishes, and I'm alive. I'm saying yes to your desires and my wishes. That's why I love altar calls. I think it's important. I think it's good for Christians to come to the altar and even publicly show, yes, I'm dedicating myself to the Lord. But that's what this altar represented to the Israelites. The altar suggests man's need of atonement and man's duty to be dedicated to God. And again, it's significant. The Bible says that they built this altar on the same ground that the previous altar once stood, upon its bases. The Bible says in verse number 3, they set the altar upon his bases. That means that they literally had to find the old foundations for the previous altar, and they built the new one exactly in the same place as the old. That's a pretty big deal. You know, the Bible has a lot to say about observing old landmarks, that there's wisdom in observing old landmarks. Proverbs 22, verse 28 says, "Remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set." Oh, I know we're living in a day and age where we love the new. What's something new? What's the new technology? What's the new philosophy? What's the new thought that's out there? The new ism that's out there. We love the new, but there's wisdom in looking at the old and not forsaking the ancient landmarks. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says, "Stand ye in the way and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But the verse continues, "But they said, we will not walk therein." There's great wisdom in finding out how our ancestors and forefathers, those that have gone on before us, how do they serve God? How do they walk with God? I think it's good for Christians not only to read their Bibles to see those examples, but also read good Christian biographies. You know what happens when you read a Christian biography from people back in the day? You realize how spoiled you are. Yeah. You realize how spoiled you are and how you're not really sacrificing at all for God. That's what I realized. I realized, wow, I thought I was doing something for the Lord. And these guys, they had very little resources. They had very little prospect, many of these previous pastors and missionaries. They were the pioneers going to a new place oftentimes, and they saw God move and work. There's great wisdom in looking to the ancient landmarks. Listen, some things never grow obsolete. Some things are foundational principles. They're fundamental things that can never change. Air, water, sunlight. These are things that are just what they always were. And there's no amount of human ingenuity that's going to make it something new or better than what it already is. It's a fundamental principle. And so there are some spiritual truths that are fundamental, and they're as fundamental to us as light is for our eyes or air is for our lungs, and they can never be changed. There might be new formulations, there might be new ways of presenting it, but the fundamentals are always the same. Never change. So they found the ancient landmark. They found the old foundation to build a new altar upon. And, you know, I think that's a wise thing for maybe younger Christians to think about how their parents raised them, how their families raised them. And there's a lot of wisdom in following in that path, that course. Oh, I know, not every family is perfect. Not every church is perfect. Oh, but there's great wisdom in following after the path that was blazed before us. So, number one, the altar was rebuilt. But number two, the regular worship was restored in Jerusalem. In verses 4 through 6, we see a feast observed and all the regular sacrifices are resumed. The altar was rebuilt for this very purpose, so that they could reinstitute these ordinances of worship and sacrifice. And notice, it says in the end of verse 2, as written in the law of Moses, that means, you know what, worship of God is to be done God's way. So worship isn't a, what do I like, and then I'll just give that to God. That's what Cain did. You know that? Cain said, hey, I'm just going to do the best of what I want, what I like, and God's just going to have to like it. But the Bible says Abel with faith, which means faith is always based on what God said. I believe Abel was following what the Lord prescribed, brought a sacrifice to God, and God was pleased with that sacrifice. There's a lot of people that they want to worship God their way, on their terms. They make the rules. No, worship of the true and living God is to be done the way he has prescribed for us. Because worship has nothing to do with you and has everything to do with God. It's all about God. That's what worship is. And so this worship was done in ordinance and following after what God had prescribed in the law of Moses. And the offering of these daily sacrifices again reminds us that there's a daily need for forgiveness. There's a daily need to dedicate myself. We might say, preacher, yeah, I dedicated my life to God 25 years ago. I was a young person. That's great. You need to do it every single day of your life. Because every single day your flesh wants to go against God's will. Every single day the devil is knocking on your heart's door trying to deceive you and pull you away. Oh, every day we need to be dedicated to the Lord. It's a daily sacrifice. And so they continued these sacrifices once again. And they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles, verse 4 tells us. And this great feast was one of three major feasts that Israel celebrated. And this particular feast was a celebration of God's faithfulness to Israel after the Exodus during the wilderness wanderings. It was a celebration of how God preserved them and provided for them. And so during this feast, these families would camp out in temporary shelters, if you will, to remind them of how their forefathers lived in the wilderness. Wow, how'd you like to do that? And say, hey, how did my forefathers live? Let me try that for a second. You know, some of you, I just think about, for me, my personal experience, you know, my family comes from Haiti. And Haiti's a third world country. And, you know, here in America, we're spoiled rotten. And so my mom would always threaten us, if you don't shape up, I'm going to send you back to Haiti. And then one summer she did for 2 weeks. I was 8 years old. And yeah, I'm going to tell on you, Mom. Yeah, and I got an eye-opening experience. But you know what? That actually helped me, though. I think it really gave me perspective. When I came back home, I was like, wow, I appreciate running water. And I don't have to use a bucket to shower. And all that. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Amen. And but seriously, the reality here is that I got off on a tangent there. This Feast of Tabernacles was to remind them of how their ancestors suffered. And so they would do this to kind of show that they would honor their sacrifice. They wouldn't let it be in vain is the idea here. And so you can imagine they're celebrating this feast and these sacrifices are occurring for the first time in decades. Generations have gone by, about 70 years. That's probably about two generations have gone by. So you can imagine the great spiritual zeal that had been repressed for so long. Now it's just, I'm sure they celebrated this feast like they never had before. You know, it reminds me of when we had our first church services back in June after being in quarantine for about 3 months. I would tell you, for me, singing with a group of people, wow, that was powerful for me. Preaching the face is not a camera, that was powerful. Praise the Lord for that, what we took for granted. And all of that repressed spiritual zeal, now we can unleash and worship the Lord as we were meant to. But that's kind of a small, just a small scale of what the Israelites went through in their return from captivity. So you can imagine with great joy how they returned back to the worship of God. But number three, in verse 7 and following, work begins on the temple. Work begins on the temple. It was great that the altar was built and they could celebrate and begin the worship, but now they could need to lay the foundation for the rest of the temple. And this happened by hiring various workers that were needed for this rebuild, which means that this required money. This required money. And so there were many free will offerings that were collected. The Bible says in verse number 7, they gave money also unto the masons and the carpenters and meat and drink and oil unto them of Sidon and of them of Tyre to bring cedar trees from Lebanon. Those cedar trees were legendary because they were the best timber you can get. And of course, only the best for God's temple. But I want you to notice that these offerings, and we've seen this theme as well of offerings being collected. That was a key theme because with great joy, with great delight in God comes generosity. I think a Christian that loves the Lord, that's delighting in the Lord, that's so thankful and gracious for all God has done, they're going to be an excellent giver. And I'm not just talking about how much they give, but God's not looking at how much you give, but how much you keep back for yourself. Sometimes we're a little bit selfish, no matter how much you have or how little you have. But if you're truly delighting in the Lord, if He has your heart, He has your wallet and pocketbook too. If you truly love and delight and you're gracious for all that God has blessed you with, then you're going to give no problem. You're not going to need the preacher to twist your arm about giving. And there's no mention of of Ezra or any other worker having to get up and preach a 12-lesson series on why you need to give for this temple, that people just knew. They knew they loved God so much, and they gave willingly. And the spirit of giving should abound in the heart of the child of God who truly loves God and is joyful in serving the Lord. If not, there's something wrong. But notice in verse 7, the Bible also says that they began this work at the end of verse 7 according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now that grant means a couple of things. First, it means permission. They were given official permission from the king to rebuild this temple, to return back to the land. But this was also financial support from the royal treasury of Persia itself. Can you imagine that? How sovereign, how amazing is God that he, by the way, prophesied years before, called out King Cyrus to let the Israelites return back and to pay the way. Hey, let me give you a blank check too while you're at it to go and rebuild your temple and serve the true and living God. Isn't that amazing how God did that? Praise the Lord. God always provides and God always meets the needs. You know what? In your life, he's going to do that too if you trust him. Oh yes, in your life, you're going to find how God works things out to provide for you. God's going to do that for our church. People ask, hey, are you worried with this pandemic? Aren't your offerings going to take a hit? And listen, I'm not worried because God's in control. This is his church, and he's going to meet the needs of this church. We praise the Lord he's been doing that. But they gave money, and King Cyrus gave money too, amen? And these people were able to go back, and the builders were able to lay the foundation for the temple of the Lord. In verse 10, when the builders laid the foundations of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel and the trumpets and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. What a tremendous occasion this must have been. What a tremendous celebration this must have been. The priests are all dressed in their ceremonial apparel. The musicians are ready to praise the Lord with instruments and with song. And this long and difficult process of returning back and restoring, remember the book of Ezra is about restoration, restoring what was lost, the true worship of God. This book of Ezra is about revival. It's about experiencing revival, experiencing the grace and mercy of God again, as if it were for the very first time. But I want you to understand, while the good times are rolling here in chapter 3, in the next few chapters, there are going to be some adversaries. The work of rebuilding the temple is not going to go without any hindrances. And you know what? Whenever you decide to serve God, there will be opposition. The Apostle Paul said, there's an open door effectual unto me, and there are many adversaries. Sometimes God opens the door, but you know what? The devil comes too. He wants to close the door. He wants to distract you. He wants to make you think, hey, maybe God doesn't really want you to do this. He makes you doubt what God has called you to do. We're going to see that in the next few chapters. But chapter 3 closes in an unusual way, I think. It closes with a mixed reaction of the people in verses 12 and 13. The Bible says, but many of the priests and the Levites, in verse 12, and chief of the fathers who were ancient men, that means they had a little bit of gray hair on their heads. Don't worry, I'm not going to call you men ancient men. I won't offend you that way. But the ancient men that had seen the first house, they saw Solomon's temple. They were alive back then. They were probably just kids, young ones. The Bible says that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, they wept with a loud voice. And many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. Why was there shouts of joy and weeping? Well, it could be a couple of reasons for that. The older men had seen the glory of the first temple. And I tried to highlight this morning how glorious that first temple was. Literally, if we put it in today's dollars, it would be billions and billions of dollars that was spent to design and build Solomon's temple to the Lord. And so perhaps these older men had a sense that this temple wouldn't necessarily measure up. Perhaps maybe these weeping, these tears were tears of joy. Maybe this was a bittersweet moment because they saw that temple burn down to the ground. And they saw the altar destroyed. And they saw all of the table of showbread, the golden candlesticks, and everything in the temple rooted and destroyed, and all the vessels plundered. They saw all of that, and now they're seeing it rebuilt. And that probably gave them tears of joy. That, wow, it's really happening. God's allowing us to return and to be restored. God is keeping his word. God is faithful. He hasn't cast us off forever. Perhaps during those 70 years, it felt like it was going to be forever. But that now they can rejoice that God hasn't forsaken us. God hasn't forgotten us. And so they remember the horrible end of the first temple, and now they could rejoice at the restoration here in this second temple. So this was a tremendous occasion. And once again, as I've been saying, that this is evidence that God is a faithful God. Tonight, I want you to consider in your heart and life, has God been faithful? Has God proven himself that he hasn't forsaken you, even though you may have forsaken him at times? Oh, may we rejoice in God for being a faithful, covenant-keeping God. Remember, it's not because of who we are. It wasn't because of who Israel was. They were wicked. Hey, don't be like Israel. It was because of who God was. And so God is so faithful to us, not because we deserve it, but because he's gracious and merciful. And as I often say, that's a cause for us to be committed to him. Perhaps tonight I spoke about being dedicated and consecrated. Maybe tonight God wants you to renew that commitment to God. Oh yes, maybe in the midst of a pandemic, some things have slipped. Maybe some of the faithful ways you had served God in the past, you have slipped away from that. Maybe it is your giving. Maybe it is your church attendance, your prayer life, your Bible reading, your witnessing. Oh, may we renew our commitments to our faithful God. Oh, may God help us to be faithful to him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you, Lord, that you delight in restoration. Lord, the rebuilding work all those years ago in that temple is a testimony of your delight in reviving your people and restoring your people. And Lord, we pray with that spirit that you would revive our hearts. Lord, I believe that Christianity needs a restoration work here in the United States. Lord, many Christians are living on life support. Many churches are not what they ought to be. Lord, we need a rebuilding work in our hearts. Oh, Lord, thank you that you haven't forsaken us. Lord, you've been so faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. Lord, help us to be dedicated to you. Lord, thank you for the forgiveness of sin that we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that he was our atonement, our sacrifice. He's our altar. Father, we pray that we tonight, as Christian people, we're still in need of forgiveness. Lord, that we wouldn't harbor sin, we wouldn't hide it, that we would confess it and forsake it. Tonight, as our pianist begins to play softly, let's have a time where we just dedicate ourselves to the Lord. That's what altars are all about. It's about sacrifice. And it is a sacrifice to be dedicated to Christ. But he sacrificed for us. So may we be committed, consecrated to him.